Boy, things are really hopping this morning. How's everybody doing today? Are you having a good day? Number of things that we need to be praying about. Kay Newman is here with us today, and of course her grandmother passed away this week and was at the viewing last night. You're going to need a ride this afternoon, aren't you, at 2 o'clock? Oh, you got it worked out? Funeral's at 2 o'clock. Okay, excuse me just a minute. I have to turn my microphone off. Take care of that. I'm sure you'll appreciate that. But we're sure glad to see everybody today. Have you met Bob Stribley this morning? Bob, stand and let the folks meet you. Bob Stribley from Australia. Boy, you need to meet this guy if you've never had an opportunity to meet him. What a great fellow he is. He's here for a few weeks. I want you to be praying that the Lord will work out an opportunity for him to bring his family back to the States while his daughter is still young, especially, and while his son, Chris, his second son, still in school. Some real needs there. Australia is rapidly falling into socialism, and he's just got some real pressures on him over there. Needs to get his kids back over here for a time. And Robbie is going to be enrolled in Bob Jones this fall, and so he's brought him back over. And you need to get to meet Bob while you're here. Now, what we're talking about in our Sunday school class here is the laws of teaching in the first part of several lessons that deal with influencing people. Okay? Now, we're trying to make some practical applications of these principles. And boy, I saw one this week. I'll tell you, a practical illustration of how important it is for us to use language or to mean and say and do things that means the same thing to us as it does to other people. Okay? And I want to hear maybe of two or three other practical applications like this of how problems could be avoided and we could communicate more effectively if we communicated in a way that was understood by other people in the same way as by us, okay? Yesterday morning, 5:30, Lot prayed with the Puerto Rico team. They loaded up in the vans, went down to Atlanta. Man, they had a whole trailer load of luggage, okay? Whole trailer load of stuff. They got down there, they got all checked in, and they got ready to go through the security check place, okay? Now, what are folks going down there to do? Does anybody know, among other things? Building some cabins, all right? Now, they're going to have a witness down there. They're going to show some films. They're going to minister to those people. Well, now, when you go to build, you have to take tools with you, right? And Bill Brigham yesterday learned the importance of interpreting things in the way that the security people interpret them. And he found out that it's not appropriate to take a hatchet in your carry-on baggage. Now, can you imagine? To Bill Brigham, a hatchet has one purpose. To the security guards at the airport, it has an entirely different purpose. You see what I'm saying? That communicates something. What on earth is this guy doing with a hatchet? And here they grabbed him, Pastor Dixon, all their luggage, and dragged him back in there. All right, what are you people? You know, and all this kind of stuff. And so they had a lot of explaining to do yesterday. And, of course, they had to put that in their checked baggage instead of their carry-on baggage. Now, can you understand how that kind of thing would cause confusion? Sure it would. But what are you going to do with a hatchet on an airplane, for crying out loud, you see? Now, that's a perfect illustration of the law of the language and a violation of it, okay? You've got to communicate principles or ideas to people in language or means or ways that communicate the same things to them that they do to you. Now, let's hear two or three other practical illustrations of it, okay? Maybe something that you learned. Let me just ask you this. In these things that we've been talking about in this class, are you getting some practical help? Now, we're talking principles here. We're talking theory, you know, instead of lab, okay? But at the same time, are you learning some things that you think will be helpful to you in communicating with other people? So often when we talk about soul winning or child rearing, it's always how to. You know, this is how you do it. You do this, you do that, you do this. And everybody writes down their list of things, and then they go home and try to practice that list, and they say, well, it's not working. This didn't work. I'm just, you know, forget it, you know, and this kind of stuff. People get discouraged because they try to do all those 10 things they memorized and it isn't working out. Look, you'll never be able to live your life by a list like that. You've got to understand the principles behind it. Anybody in here study home ec? You know, when you study home ec, most of home ec is chemistry. I thought, why in the world do people that study home ec have to learn chemistry? Anybody here have an idea that's not a home ec student? Have an idea why that might be true? Yeah, well, that's one fun thing. Yeah, how about food combinations too? What is cooking but combining chemicals? You see, I never thought of that before. have to study chemistry to be able to understand how things work, food combinations and coming up with new recipes. And I always thought it was just picking up the instruction book and following the orders, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4. I've tried that several times and sometimes it doesn't work out. Most of the time for me it doesn't work out. So you've got to understand the principles behind it. Remember the old illustration, I may have used it in here last week, back in the Peace Corps days of the 60s when the Peace Corps was so popular. Remember we used to send all the tractors and all these things over there, and then every now and then you'd see a picture of some guy from Central Africa or something like that who was pulling his John Deere tractor with his water buffalo, you know? In other words, just because you tell somebody how to do a thing and just because you equip them to do the thing doesn't mean that they understand what they're doing. You see? And doesn't mean that they'll be able to make application or to get themselves out of a problem when a problem occurs. So we've got to understand the principles behind it. Now let's hear two or three other practical illustrations of how the law of the language is either violated or applied properly and has been by you in recent days. Okay? Think. All right?
No.
That's a good illustration of what we're talking about. In other words, identifying with people in ways that they can understand. Sure. You know, sometimes if you show appreciation for people. Now, I got a call this morning from Harold Dickerson. I haven't seen him in several months. He used to be the commander of the Civil Air Patrol out there. Well, before he retired from Civil Air Patrol last summer, he put in some paperwork on me for a certain award. Well, I got it. And basically, he had just found out about my getting that award, and or that we were going to put it in, and he wanted to call and say, hey, congratulations. And I listened to him for a few minutes, and I thought, you know, not only does he want to congratulate me, but he wants me to show some appreciation, too. And, you know, I know I've done a number of things for him over the last several years to try to express my appreciation and respect for him. And now he was kind of in a way saying, you know, hey, look, I appreciate it and I wanted to let you know. And it was a kind of a give and take situation. And I could see that there was more to it going on than just the phone call. So I thought, well, I better take a few minutes here. Better show a little interest in him. I was in a hurry. I had a lot going on this morning. And so I said, I better take a few minutes. And so I said, hey, how's it going? Going good. He raises dogs too. Well, what are those things? He has some kind of spaniels. Mike, he's got some kind of little brown ones. Those, I don't know what they are. Boykin, yeah, Boykin. Boykin spaniels he's got. And he always has a bunch of those. And so, how are your dogs doing? Oh, they're doing fine. And I said, you been doing any more building? Yeah, man, I put 1,600 feet on my house. And so he's got him a little sawmill set up back there. He cuts the trees and mills the lumber and builds those things. So I just talked to him for a few minutes and showed some interest in his activities as well. And that's a good illustration. In other words, being able to speak his language, being able to talk the things he wants to talk. Now, that's the outgrowth of this same principle right there of identifying or communicating with people in things that are of interest to them. Okay? But now let's get a little bit more practical and see an illustration from our lives about ways that we can communicate so that other people can understand. Yes, sir? That's right. Using words that mean one thing to you and one thing to them. Well, there's a good illustration of that one right there. Heard a story one time about the fellow. He said, you hear about that 95-year-old man up the road that was shot? I said, really? Yeah. Boy, who shot him? Nobody shot him, man. He's 95. He's shot. You know? And so, you know, in other words, it's a different meaning altogether, you see. All right. Yes, ma'am. Sorry. That's right. Well, you know, I was talking with, Irving uses this expression. I've heard that, you know, a lot of people that are from Spanish culture evidently use this expression. I've heard it two or three times. We were talking yesterday. He was helping me on a project there at my house. And he used it, this word where this lady who was, I don't know whether he was telling me a story or what, but it was a lady who was into reincarnation and stuff. And he came up and he said, yeah, I knew you in your other life. You know, well, now, at first, I didn't realize he was using the word to speak of reincarnation because I heard another guy when we were down in Puerto Rico talking about in my other life. And what he meant was before I was saved, you know, and I was trying my best to understand what Irving was saying for a few minutes. And really, he was stringing me along. But, you know, we were talking to this fellow down in Puerto Rico last year and he says, yeah, in my other life. And I thought, is this guy into reincarnation? Yeah, he said, in my other life, I was a singer. And I thought, you know, what other life are you talking about? And what he meant was before I was saved, before my new life in Christ. And I had a real time understanding that guy. And then Irving starts telling me yesterday about this lady came up and says, I knew you in your other life. And I thought he, at first I thought he meant, you know, before you were saved. But he was talking about something else entirely. I saw a hand back here somewhere. Yes.
Oh,
I see. I see. I didn't read the paper. But, boy, now, you know, there's a good exercise right there in not rejoicing at the calamity of the wicked. I'll tell you, that's, you know, we really need to be careful about our testimony on something like that because, you know, it's going to be hard for me to be too heartbroken over that. But, you know, there's going to be another skunk come along to replace him, so don't worry about it. All right. A true fundamentalist? Oh, yeah, yeah. The fundamentalist is in the thing. Oh, okay. Yeah, right. Yeah. That's right. Good illustration. All right. Let's get into the notes. We've been on this lesson here for several weeks, and let's see if we can get through some of this today. All right. We said last week, and we're trying to get some ideas that will help us learn how to think and express ourselves clearly so that, number one, we can be effective parents and influencing our children, and also so that we can be effective soul winners in learning how to influence other people for Christ. I am convinced that if you want to be a good soul winner, you must learn to be a good communicator. You believe that? I don't think you necessarily have to be like a radio announcer or that you have to speak in scholarly tones or anything like that. You can speak in very simple language, but you better know what you mean, and the person that's listening to you better know what you mean. You see? Because if they don't, you're not going to be communicating. Right? I believe that. All right, let's take a look at it now. Talking is thinking. For ideas must precede words, and the full and clear statement of a problem is often the best part in solving it. If you can take a problem and analyze it and put it in a clear expression of what your problem is, you're on your way to dealing with that problem. Most of the people that flounder around trying to deal with, well, founder. There's a good illustration right there. You don't flounder, you founder. Okay? And when you flounder around, that's a mixed metaphor is what that is. Okay? Flop around like a fish, I guess, is that what that means? If somebody gets bogged down on something, they don't get floundered, they get foundered. But we all use that word wrong. Well, most people don't understand what that means anyway, including me probably. But there are a lot of little words like that. And I'm not talking about getting into to nitpicking emphasis on meanings and definitions of words. I'm talking about understanding your problem. What is the problem really? And you know that applies in things like mechanical things. Something's wrong with our green car right now. I don't know what's wrong with it. It's not overheating, but there's smoke coming out of it from somewhere. And, it's not the water. I don't think it's the oil. It might be the transmission. You know, I don't know what it is, but something's smoking under there. And so, well, we got to be real careful about that thing. I don't want to get it out and get it stranded someplace, but I don't know what to do with it yet because I don't know what the problem is with it. And so we can't deal with the problem until we know what the problem is. Same thing's true in life. You can't ever help a person with their problem unless they can clearly state what their problem is. Because until they can clearly state it, they don't really understand it. Right? If you try to witness to somebody about their need for Christ, and they do not understand that they really need Christ, for example, if you tell them you need to be saved, they may be hearing you say, you know, you are really a bad person. I was trying to witness to a fellow one time and telling him that I had assurance of salvation. He kept coming back with, well, you may think you're a good person. And I kept saying, no, I don't think I'm a good person. Jesus Christ is the only one that's good, but I put my faith in Him. His definition of salvation was doing enough good to deserve heaven. And I tried my best to explain to him that's not how you get to heaven. But every time I would talk to him about assurance, and ask him if he knew for sure he was going to heaven, then he would say, nobody can know that. And I'd come back with, well, I know it. Now, what was the problem with that soul-winning contact? He was getting the impression that I thought I was better than him. Why was I failing in trying to reach that man? Yeah, I was trying to use a formula. I was starting out with the formula question, do you know that if you die tonight, you go to heaven? Now, to him, that was not a question of whether there is a heaven, whether there is a hell, whether man's a sinner, and whether man needs to be saved. To him, that was a question of assurance.
Can you ever know?
Yeah. In other words, to him, it was totally a question of assurance. To me, that was a question where I get started, trying to find out if the guy believes in heaven or hell, and if he believes you need to be saved. You see? And by the way, I've heard that question asked in such a way, and I think I've told you this before. I recommend you never, ever say it this way because it's so confusing. I've heard people say, Did you know, or do you know that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? As though they were giving them a piece of information instead of asking them a question. Like, hey, do you know it's going to rain tonight? Or, they say, do you know that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? Oh, no. Hey, that's good news. Thanks a lot. That's confusing. Don't ever use that expression. A lot of people do. Now, if you're going to ask them that, ask them, do you know where you would go if you die? Do you know if you'd go to heaven? Don't say, do you know that you'd go? But, you know, be careful how you phrase that and think it through and listen to the way it's going to sound to the other person. Okay? But you see, I was going through the formula of trying to lead this fellow to Christ, but he was understanding something completely different from what I was saying. He was understanding assurance. And I was trying to express need for salvation. And our communication broke down. Okay, so we've got to be able to give a full and clear statement of a problem. That's the first step in solving it. The second thing, we master truth by expressing it and are glad when we have clearly expressed our thought. Everybody in here knows that's true. Anybody need a handout, by the way? Okay, raise your hand. Don't have any today? Oops. We all out? Did we put them somewhere and not know where they are? Okay. Does anybody know what happened to them? I see. All right. Well, those of you who don't have them, if you'll check with us afterwards, maybe we'll see if we can find some or get one for you next week, okay? we'll try to get that taken care of. Okay. So, we master truth by expressing it, and we are glad when we have clearly expressed our thought. Isn't it a satisfying feeling when we're understood? When we can clearly express what's on our hearts, and when we say it, other people understand us the way we intend for them to understand us. Isn't that a satisfying experience? It is for me. Should be for everyone, I think. Language has still another use. It is the storehouse of our knowledge. In other words, the things that you know in the language in which you have stored those things in your mind. So, your concepts or ideas are stored up in words. Same thing's true of children, true of people that we would win to Christ. That's why we've got to be careful about using technical theological terms that haven't been clearly defined. Okay? Go up to the average man on the street and start talking to him about propitiation. What is he going to understand? When's the last time you used that word in normal conversation? Yesterday? Day before? Ever? Has anybody in here ever used the word propitiation except in quoting 1 John 2:1? Okay, you have?
Okay. Jim Wright resigned. He used the term propitiation in his little speech, and it was in big, bold black print.
Another reason you should never use it. Okay. Okay. Yeah, he's good at using words like mindless cannibalism and stuff like that. Boy, I saw two cartoons. I wish I had known that was going to come up because I almost copied those cartoons and had them for you here. Anybody ever seen a picture of Jim Wright in the paper? You know how he has that little grin on his face all the time? And there was a picture of Jim Wright. He was standing there and he had that grin, you know, and his eyebrows and everything. And the spokesman was talking to the news media who were there. And they said, I'm sorry, Speaker Wright can't answer any more allegations today. He sprained his face. That was hilarious. And then there was another one where there was a donkey and an elephant, you know, the Republican Democrat mascot. And the elephant had about 6 knives sticking in his back. Okay. And on the handle of those knives were the names North, Nofziger, Meese, Tower, ones like that. And the elephant was sticking a knife in the back of the donkey, and on the handle of that knife it said right. And the donkey was saying, don't you think we're getting a little carried away here? You know? And I thought, oh boy, that was good. But at any rate, yeah. So he used it. Okay, now what on earth does it mean? All right. Well, that's foggy bottom talk, I know. I'll tell you that's the way it gets up there sometimes. All right. We've got to use words that communicate what we want them to communicate. And we've got to be especially careful when we're communicating with people that don't know the Bible, if we use Bible terms, that we define those Bible terms. How many times do you use the word Trinity in normal conversation? You think the average person knows what you mean when you say Trinity? How about the word Godhead? Hey, you know, I oppose words like that. In the first place, the word Godhead that appears in the Bible does not refer to the Trinity. It refers to the Godhood or deity. And yet we refer to the Trinity as the Godhead. Anybody ever heard it used that way? So how about the word helpmeet? That's another perversion. You take a word that appears in the Bible and use it to mean something it doesn't even mean in the Bible, because it's a cliche that we use in our churches. A helpmeet is two different words. It means a help or a helper that is suitable. But we've taken the word mate and changed it over to be the word meet, and so now we're talking about a helpmeet. What's a helpmeet? What does the word mean to Christian people? A helpmeet. It's a spouse. Of which gender, usually? Female. So a helpmeet is a wife. Is there any hope that anybody in normal society is going to understand that? Unless they've been to church much. No. And even if they do, you've taught them to misunderstand that verse of Scripture when they read it. You see what I'm saying? Because that isn't what that word means. So if we're going to communicate principles and ideas and thoughts from the Bible, and if we're going to teach our children, we've got to use words that mean what they mean. Fair enough? Okay. Because our ideas are stored up in that. Just like the word Godhead. Okay? So, the language of the child then may be considered not only the measure of his attainments, but the embodiment of the elements of his knowledge. What on earth does that mean? The language of the child then may be considered not only the measure of his attainments, but the embodiment of the elements of his knowledge. Have you ever heard kids talking in languages you know they don't understand? Don Ryerson was telling me the other day about my son Daniel. Now, my son Daniel is a very articulate little boy. He knows a lot of words for his age. And the other day, the quartet was in here practicing. And he was talking to Don, I guess Daniel was singing with you or something, I guess, wasn't he? And so he gets all finished. He said, Mr. Ryerson, he says, now I know that that 99%, I mean, 99% chance that this will never happen. He said, but, and I know that, you know, that there's probably not much chance, but there is that 1%, he said. And this kid's, what, 9 years old, I guess. He said, there is that 1% chance that maybe if someday, and, you know, I wouldn't want it to happen now, you understand, but if one of the members of the quartet were to get sick, that maybe I could sing with the quartet. he was talking like that, and he was expressing it, trying to be so careful, trying to avoid giving offense. And yet trying to express his desire. Now, you know, when we hear that kind of stuff, we laugh. You know why? Because he's a little kid, and yet he's got a tremendous amount of sophistication in that kind of language. And you all have kids that are like that, too. So when we hear a little child who is able to express himself like that, that's surprising to us. Every now and then I'll start talking to somebody about spiritual things, whether they know a lot about the Bible or not. Well, especially when they don't. And yet they show a tremendous spiritual perception. That's a surprising thing. When you see somebody who has not been taught the Bible, and yet they perceive spiritual things, doesn't that surprise you? It does me. When I meet somebody like that, it's an amazing thing. Now, what this is saying here is that when you hear a person's language, that not only tells you how much they have had the opportunity to learn, but it also tells you how they know it. Because if a person is able to express something clearly, in clear language, it tells you how they know the thing. I'm trying to think of an illustration. Joseph, on the other hand. Joseph is considerably younger than Daniel. I think he's about 6 now. And Joseph understands abstractions that he is not yet able to express. And yesterday, he gets his idea across, but you really have to think with him. Because he doesn't have the vocabulary at his disposal to be able to express himself accurately. And, for example, you know, we were doing some nailing and cutting and putting together boards and things yesterday. And he was trying to ask me about a certain joint, how I was going to do this. And he wanted to help me. And so he says, are you going to put that one back? And I said, what do you mean? Are you going to put it back? Back like the others? And the word back was totally inappropriate for what he meant. Are you going to put it against the other one in the same way that you did these others? That's what he was trying to ask me. And if I was, then he was going to help hold it because he understood what the next procedure was to be. But when he said, are you going to put that one back? I said, no, I'm going to keep it. You know, what are you talking about here? You know, sometimes we don't communicate. The guy goes to the lumber yard, you know, he says, I want some 2x4s. God says, how long do you want them? He says, quite a while. I'm going to build a house out of them. You know, I mean, now you don't communicate the same ideas unless you use the same words. You see, you got to mean the same thing when you're communicating ideas. So, you know, Joseph, on the other hand, he knows, but he doesn't fully know yet. Yes. Clarify. Yeah, that's right. And then, of course, we need to be careful when we're defining how a Christian behaves, that we be careful how to communicate that that's how you become one, by behaving like that. So, you know, you've got to constantly be doing this over and over and over again. So you'll hear people using words that mean one thing, but what they're doing is they're telling you not only how far along they are, but also how they know the thing. That's an important principle. When you hear a child speaking, you'll know how much he knows, and you'll know how well he knows it, or in what way he knows it. Okay? Words are not only the words are not the only medium through which we speak. Did you know that? There are many other ways to communicate. Let's name some. When you're communicating with people, two circumstances now we're trying to learn. How to win souls, how to raise our children. Okay? Let's name some other ways in which we communicate. Facial expression. Eye contact. Touch. Eye contact. Yes. Tone of your voice. Gestures. Okay? Yes. The way you stand. What else? Actions that follow what you say. Sure. Hey, you want to practice this? Anybody got a pet? Anybody got a dog? Sure. You go home and say to your dog like this. Come here. Come here. Oh, what a stupid dog. Yes, you're so stupid. Yeah. You know, and that dog will just wag his tail. He'll be so excited. And then you come and he say, good dog. Get. And he'll run. Because he's hearing your tone of voice instead of what you're saying. Isn't that right? He's hearing how you're saying it, not just what you're saying. And guess what? So do your kids. Give them an opportunity sometime when you're trying to get some information because you're in a hurry and you have no ill feeling toward them at all, but you're just under pressure. And then you look at one of them as their little lip starts to quiver and they say, you talk like you're mad at me. You ever had that happen? You talk like you hate me or something like that. Oh, man, that'll really get you like a dagger. But, you know, because the tone of voice communicates. Now, the same thing is true. Now, you know, I make more mistakes in this one area, I think, of nonverbal communication than any other. And maybe you do, too. Sometime when I am talking about something that is extremely important to me, I will use emphatic tones that other people who do not know me think are an expression of anger. That ever happened to you? In other words, when I'm being really emphatic about something, it's not because I'm angry at the person. It's because this subject is very important to me, and I am committed to communicating it straight, and boy, I'm so frustrated that everybody is messing this up, and I really want to get this straight. Well, pardon me, you know, is the response. Isn't that right? Sometimes when something is so important to us and it has been so much under attack by the world and by the media, we're responding to all of that stuff and the other poor sap is sitting there thinking, man, what is wrong with this guy? Whatever do to him? Isn't that right? And that is especially true of people who preach or talk or express themselves regularly who are in the habit of giving one kind of delivery that might not be appropriate in another setting. And I think people say, "Now, just don't preach to me, don't preach to me." And I think, well, you know, that is what I do, so maybe I'll, you know, back up here a little bit and take it easy. Right? So there are other ways of communicating. Hey, can you think of some other legitimate languages that are, let's name some languages for a few minutes, just to get you thinking a few minutes. How are deliberate ways of communicating ideas or thoughts or even sentences and words that are not verbal? Sign language? What else?
Writing,
street signs, although those are words. Well, no, arrows and things like that, and the little, yeah, you know, all of those things. Sure, but we're talking about legitimate languages that have been developed. Computer languages, sure, yes. I'm talking about purposeful. Purposeful, that's one. How about smoke signals, drums? I mean, you know, things like that. Piles of rocks.
Telegraph.
pictures, television, music. Yeah, rock music. Yeah, Olympic symbols. Yeah, all those kind of. Yeah, how about the little international symbols and things like that? You know, they're putting those on clothes now. I was looking at a towel the other day, and the towel's got a little tag. And you'd have to be an Egyptian to understand that stuff. Why can't they just put, you know, don't bleach anymore, instead of having to put all those little pictures? Do you ladies know what that stuff means? All those little things on there? I mean, it's unbelievable. They're speaking a foreign language, what they're doing. But you see, there are different kinds of languages that people use. All of us use language. Now, any language is just a way of communicating ideas. And what I'm trying to get you to realize is that fundamental Bible-believing Christians are often speaking a language that the people in our community do not understand. And we think we are. Most of the conflicts that you have in your home between husband and wife or between parents and children are not the result of somebody having wicked intentions or unwillingness to get along. Most of them are the result of people not understanding each other. Is that a fair statement? I think it is. And then acting like it's all the other guy's fault that there's a misunderstanding. That's step two. And then making him pay for it. That's step three. And that's how conflicts happen. Now, there are other ways to communicate. Ordinary, artificial language probably must be, ordinarily, that should be artificial, wait a minute. Ordinary, artificial language probably must be the chief means of communication between teacher and pupil. In other words, what do we mean by artificial language? Words. The ideas that I have in my mind are only expressed in the words that I'm using. The thought or the concept is something entirely different. That is embodied in those words. Now, there's a relationship to them. But the language, the words in which I'm speaking, is just an artificial means of communicating a concept or a thought or an idea. You know that's true because it's possible for you to memorize a sentence that you do not understand. Right? Has anybody ever done that? Have you ever memorized a verse of Scripture for a test or an examination or for some purpose and you had no idea what it meant? Just because you know the words does not mean that you know the concept or the idea behind it. Right? Okay? So, ordinarily, or ordinary artificial language probably must be the chief means of communication between teacher and pupil. But no wise teacher will forego the aid of various means of entrance to the minds of their pupils. If you are really going to be a wise teacher, or a wise mama, or a wise daddy, or a good soul winner, you're going to use every means at your disposal to communicate ideas to people. Let me borrow your Bible just a few minutes. I do this all the time. I learned this from Ron Hood years ago. When it gets to the point in the soul-winning contact where you're trying to encourage the person to receive Christ, 1 John 5:11. Get me started. What now? That's 13. Huh? This is the record? Yeah, okay. All right, well, I can't remember it right now. Let me just paraphrase it. All right, we're using a combination of John 3. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life. If you receive the Son, you have life. You got to have the Son in order to have life, okay? All right, so this is the record. That God has given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Okay, that's the verse I'm looking for. All right, so let's let this Bible right here represent the Son of God. Take the pen right here, or 3x5 card, or whatever you got. We're going to let this represent eternal life. All right, now we're going to put eternal life in the Son of God. All right, the pen is in the book. If you want to get the pen, you have to receive the book. Now, what am I getting them to do? I'm trying to illustrate the word receive, okay? Receive. What does receive mean? Take it. Take it from somebody else and take it for your own, okay? I'm trying to get her to understand what that word means. Believe it in such a way that you know you'll get it if you take it, all right? You receive it. So I offer it to her. She reaches out and takes it. She's trying, but I keep taking it away, okay? All right, now, there. Now, so when you get the pen, when you get the book, what do you also get? Yeah, okay. When you get the book, you get the pen. All right. So if the book represents Jesus Christ and this represents eternal life, when you receive Jesus Christ, what do you also get? Eternal life. So if you receive Christ, what will you have? Eternal life. Okay, fine. And then later, I'm going to come back and use that illustration again. All right. Now, after the person has prayed, after they've received Christ, I'm saying, now you received Christ, right? Okay, and what did you receive when you received Christ? So what do you have? Now, how long will that last? All right. You see, now those are some of the kinds of ways that you teach and get the person to illustrate. That's a perfect illustration, I think, of using means other than language to communicate an idea to somebody. You've got to make sure that they get the idea. The idea has got to be communicated. Now, you know, I'm having real trouble communicating with Marco on things because Marco has a problem with abstractions. And sometimes there are practical things that I want to teach him, and I just have to let him learn by himself. We were out fishing a week ago Saturday. I tried my best to illustrate to Marco how to use that fishing rod. Now, we had these electric reels. It was like fishing with a winch. It was unbelievable. And this great big motor and a button here and a release over here and the mechanism and all these kinds of things. And every time... Now, you know what I was doing when I tried to communicate to him how to use that reel? I was showing him how with my hands. Only one problem. I got two good hands with fingers. And there's no way on earth that I could show him how he was going to have to do it. Because he didn't have any hands. So I said, Marco, this little thing right here releases the spool. You know what the spool is? No, sir. That thing right there. Point to it. There it is. That. When you undo that, this thing turns. Okay? Now, when it turns, the string goes out. When the string goes out, if it goes out too fast, it's going to make a mess. You understand that? Uh-huh. All right. Show me. And you make a mess. Okay? I said, now, when you want to pull the thing in, you got to push this thing back. You got to push that button. You got that? Uh-huh. Try it. I can't do it. Over and over and over. So finally I said, Marco, here's the rod. Have a ball. After about an hour, he figured it out. And he caught four fish. Okay? He found a way to do it. Now, there are some things that you just got to let them learn. How can you explain to somebody how to ride a bike? You make up your mind that you want to teach somebody how to ride a bike without ever skinning their knee, you might as well take the bike away. My dad doesn't know how to swim. He used to jokingly tell us, you boys are not going near the water until you learn how to swim. You know, and I mean, he'd say that kind of stuff too. There's some things you just can't teach somebody without just getting in there and learning how to do it. Isn't that right? Now, parents, look, when kids are learning, they're going to make a mess. I've told you before, I decided a long time ago, I was either going to have kids or grass. Okay? But if you make up your mind that you're in love with your lawn and you want to have beautiful landscaping and a whole lot of kids, you're fixing to have a tense life. Isn't that right? That's right. Okay? You gotta work that out somehow. Either that or you're gonna be cracking the whip all the time. You know? Okay. You've got to have a give and take. Moms, some of you here, well, you know, I want my daughters to learn how to cook, but boy, they make such a mess. You know? Yes, they do. But they gotta learn, don't they? They've got to learn. We've got to be able to communicate to them in such a way that they can learn what they need to know. And we're going to use language while we talk to them, but let's don't just talk to them. If all we ever use is language, then we're going to be nagging and preaching at them and just barking at them all the time, and they won't get an illustration. The best teachers of children are those who use hands-on experience. Let them do it. Let them practice it. Let them see it. And you can find ways to do this in your soul winning, too. Yes, ma'am. Okay. We brought all the folks up front. We let some. Now, you know, there's another reason I do that. Don't you tell them why I do it. But I'm going to tell you exactly why I do it. I want some of those boys that I had standing up here last week to know what it feels like to stand right here. That might be one of the very things that puts the idea in their mind. Maybe I ought to be in front of a church. That's another reason I do that. You see? Pat them on the back. Pray for them. I'm going to pray that God let you be a missionary. Put that idea in their minds and let them be in a circumstance like that. We've talked about this in the past. We've done it once or twice, and we're going to start doing it more consistently on Fifth Sundays, and that's letting our young people take the services on Sunday nights. Let them take the offering. And, you know, I think that'd be great. Yes? About that. Is that right? How about that? You know, I try to be careful about that, and I'm not always impressed to say that or do that. But sometimes she said that, you know, that Macbeth's little boy, I reached up and I said, I'll just pray you'll be a preacher. You know, and I prayed for him and mentioned that. Now, that might be the kind of thing. Now, I understand you don't want to call them into the ministry, but you can put some ideas in their minds. You see, you can get them started thinking and encourage them along those lines. That might be just the thing. Hey, I don't think I've told a soul, but I don't even know my family says this. But I tell you, there have been some goals and some aspirations that I've had along my way that that some people that I love dearly, that love me dearly, have put into my mind that have become things toward which I have strived all of my life. I can remember at the age of 4 or 5, when I was a little boy, my grandfather on my dad's side coming through the house, making this funny sounding voice of his. I'd be playing someplace. Instead of just saying, "Boys, it's time to eat. Time to eat, boys." He wouldn't do it that way. He'd say, "Paging Dr. John Vaughn. Paging Dr." Now, everybody in my family called me by my middle name. But whenever he would do that, he would call me by my first name. And I can still remember, I can still hear him saying that. And thinking, I don't want to be like to hear that. For real. Hey, I'm not kidding. That's the way you put ideas in kids' minds. And you mamas, listen, I know you can open the peanut butter, but get that 6-year-old in there. Would you open this jar for me? Yes, ma'am. You might have to loosen it ahead of time. But you, man, look at that muscle. Let me see that muscle. Things that big around, you know. But brag on them. Give them an idea of themselves that they're something. Okay.
I have, you know, in the Old Testament, with Hannah, she offered her son.
There you go.
And now you know Bev Mangel.
Yes.
Her desire is for 5 preacher boys, and she went through an awful hard time with her baby, with little boys, just 2 more to go. But that's her desire. She's going to form them, but that's her desire.
Yeah. Oh, listen. If you've never heard the Van Gelder's testimony, especially of Wayne III, you got to hear this. My wife and I were listening to it on the way to Atlanta a couple weeks ago. What a blessing! What a blessing that is to hear the way that God touched their little boy with brain cancer and healed him. And it's just a marvelous story how God is using that family. And you know, I'm not suggesting that every family has to, you know, that every Christian family has to have all their boys in the ministry and all their girls teaching Christian schools or married to preachers and things like that. But how is it that some families, you know, are able to put those ideas in their kids' heads and give them those kinds of visions? Give your child a vision to live up to. Communicate to it and use things other than just language. Some people who think they express themselves well only depend on words. And then it's, "Didn't I tell you, you know," and this kind of stuff all the time. Well, yeah, you told me, but, you know, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't want to do that. You've got to find a way to encourage them to see it and have a vision for it. So a wise parent is going to move on. Okay, speaking of moving on, a wise parent is going to use other things than just the language. Okay, this discussion of language should not be interpreted as an encouragement to the teacher to become a lecturer. A too talkative teacher is rarely a good teacher. Believe that? You got to change. You got to break it up. You got to illustrate it. You got to use other means than just talking. Think about your favorite teachers when you were in school. Were they people that just stood up there and lectured at you? My mother took some courses from a fellow at the University of Kentucky years ago who had read the same lecture year after year after year. And one guy hit on an idea, and so a young lady, I guess, she knew shorthand. She went in there and she took his lectures down in shorthand. She transcribed them to print and sold them to people who thereafter cut class regularly. Because he had a copy and he was just reading his lectures. Now, he did a good job at one point where he prepared those lectures, but they weren't living. They weren't alive. That's like, you know, somebody just showing you their trophy from years ago instead of giving you something that's fresh. Yes, sir?
I read this week for a lecture.
That's good. What takes place in a lecture, that's the transference of the information from the lecturer's notes to the student's notes without passing through the mind of either. Boy, that's about the truth, isn't it? That's exactly right. So, not just lecturing here. We're talking about communicating. Yes. My favorite teacher when I was in grade school, high school, was a fellow named Mr. Pelfrey. He was my 6th grade teacher. Now, you're going to find this very surprising, I'm sure, based on some of the ways I illustrate things. But the thing that I was so fascinated about, Mr. Pelfrey, he had been in the Army. And every time he wanted to illustrate a principle to talk about something, he'd tell us a story of an experience he had when he was in the Army. And I learned a whole lot of things in the context of how it must be like in the Army or in the military. You know, and that molded my thinking. And I'm sure one of the reasons I enjoyed the military so much was because of the influence that man had on my life. But he would take a principle, or even in teaching math, and he would say, well, now let me tell you why this is important. And he'd tell us a story. Boy, we'd just sit there and we'd think about it. He'd been overseas and he'd had all these experiences, and he made it come alive. It's exactly what I'm talking about. If parents can learn to do this, and if soul winners can learn to do this, they can influence people a lot better. Now, there's some useful rules that we'll see these next week and just kind of review those as we get into... Oh, my. Well, we're almost done. We'll take one more week on this, okay? But we're going to take some rules, and we'll see things like studying constantly and carefully the language of the pupils and so on. And we'll deal with these things a little bit more as we learn them. But what are we dealing with here? You know, sometimes I've kind of thought, as we're going through this series of lessons together, that maybe you think that I'm just teaching and like this would be an appropriate college course or maybe high school course, but it has no business in Sunday school. Hope you don't feel that way. I haven't given you a whole lot of verses of Scripture in this series. But what I'm trying to give you is a tool that will help you to get Scripture to other people. And if you don't understand how this works, you can just take Scripture and make kids hate it. You can take Bible principles. Now, everybody here knows that's true. Have you ever been in a church service and you wished you weren't there? Huh? Aren't you saved? Don't you love church? Yeah, I do love church. That's why I hate boring church. Okay? I love food. That's why I hate food that doesn't taste good. I love preaching. That's why I can't stand preaching that puts everybody to sleep. You understand what I'm saying? And a lot of times we badger people and try to punish them for not showing an interest in something that doesn't deserve their interest anyway, or doesn't deserve their attention anyway. You see what I'm saying? What we're doing here is we're trying to learn how and why we should communicate differently so that we can really reach our kids and our communities for Jesus Christ. Okay? All right, let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the love that you've shown to us through Christ, not only in his salvation and in the death and crucifixion that he suffered for us, but in the wonderful examples of teaching that he gave as well. I pray that in the days ahead, these people here would be alert to see in Christ's teaching of his disciples some of these very things that we're talking about here in this class. Let them be learning and being excited about being teachers so that they can influence their children, their grandchildren, and neighbors and others, and especially the lost, to know the things that we're learning from thee. Lord, give us a diligence in this thing that we might see it through. In Jesus' name, amen.